going to consider together this morning that short passage in Matthew 8, the chapter that we read. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. Let me introduce what I want to say by informing you of the news that's recently been put in the media. You may know that people are predicting that maybe on Wednesday the world is going to end. You may have heard about this super experiment in Switzerland where they're going to collide these protons into each other and see what happens. And people are really concerned about this. Someone went up to Tracy the other day in Tesco's, a complete stranger, and said, "Aren't you worried that the world may end on Wednesday?" And Tracy was able to say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I believe that God's in control." But people are really worried about this super experiment that's going to be happening, spending, what is it, £6 billion to try and prove that the Big Bang actually happened. How hard the human heart is and how men seek to reject the knowledge of a creator God who made this world. But if the world were to end this Wednesday, can I ask you, would you be ready? If you were to come face to face with the King of history, the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you stand? Now, of course, the world is not going to end on Wednesday by man's doing, but we are to live in the light of the knowledge of the Lord's return. That could happen on Wednesday. It could happen even today. And as this morning you are confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you where you stand? Would you be ready to stand before the judge of all the earth who sees our hearts? You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ is presented, he confronts the world. There is no ignoring him. We must come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you consider who Jesus is and what the world is, there is a confrontation because the Lord Jesus Christ is radically different. The world is in rebellion against God and his law and his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is always fulfilling his Father's aims and purposes. The world is self-centered and self-serving. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The world is time-bound and temporary. Jesus is the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords. The world needs saving. Jesus is the only Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as we have sung. In his book, Meet the Real Jesus, John Blanchard estimates that every day there are 60,000 people that are born worldwide. And then he estimates that when you look at all the people who've lived on this earth, he somehow comes to this figure of 60 billion people who've actually existed or are living presently on planet Earth. Then he makes this remarkable point. Out of all those 60 billion people who've existed, there is one person who is unique and outstanding, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Matthew paints this wonderful, true picture of who Jesus Christ is. And if you have time, can I invite you to read through chapters 8 to 10 of Matthew's Gospel, maybe today or certainly this week, and you will see a wonderful painting being drawn for you. It's a masterpiece. It's far greater than Constable's picture of Netley Abbey that hangs in the Tate. It's a glorious picture of who Jesus is and why he has come. Some things that Matthew actually tells us about the Saviour are simply wonderful. He's able to heal. He casts out demons. He's got great compassion and love. He's got power and authority. He's willing to forgive sinners, friends. And yet other aspects of Matthew's picture can be frightening. There are some who will actually think they'll make it into the kingdom of heaven, and yet, because of the blindness of their hearts and their unbelief, they are heading for destruction and punishment in hell. Some of the things that Jesus says about the way he will divide families, that is frightening. Remember what he says in Matthew 10, 34 and 36, that he's come to bring a sword, and allegiance to him is more than it is to family. But somewhat frightening, the Lord's response to the man who wants to bury his own father in Matthew 8, 22. Let the dead bury their own dead. And some things that Matthew says about the Saviour are alarming. In Matthew 10, the Lord speaks about persecution and about the hardship of following Jesus Christ. But as we come to terms with the real and living, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer for us all this morning is that we will be comforted and helped and challenged. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not yet know the Saviour, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would take this message about the Lord Jesus Christ and seal it to your heart so that you too would come to know him and love him. He is the greatest person who has done the greatest things. And we who know him and love him, I trust that we will be astounded and thrilled by him. And our hearts would be full of Christ today. A couple of years ago, I was speaking to a man who was searching for the truth. This man had read something like 2,000 religious books, from Buddhist writings to the Quran. But he was left with this overriding impression that in Jesus Christ was the truth. And that's what I want to say to you today. In Jesus Christ is the truth. There are three things I want to say from our passage. The first thing I want us to see, verses 1 to 3, is the authority of Jesus. In verse 1, picture the scene. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Can you picture the scene in your minds? When the Bible speaks about crowds following Jesus, we are meant to think of maybe thousands of people thronging around him. In chapters 5 to 7, Jesus, the greatest person, has been speaking the greatest words about great things to a great crowd of people. Imagine thousands of people sitting on a hillside looking at the Lord Jesus Christ with undivided attention. They are gripped by what this man is saying. They are astonished, amazed at the authority in which he speaks. Look, for example, at Matthew 7, 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. And so, Matthew 5 to 7 are the chapters where the Lord Jesus is teaching with authority, authority in words. And from chapter 8 onwards, Matthew is proving and demonstrating that not only has Jesus got authority in his words, but he's got authority in his actions. He has authority over men and women. That means you and me this morning. He had authority to say to Matthew, the man who wrote this gospel, follow me. The same with Peter, James and John. They left their nets and they followed him. He has authority over evil spirits, over Satan's kingdom. Even the wind and the waves will obey him. His power to heal the sick, the mute speak, the paralyzed walk, the blind see, even the dead are raised back to life. We see all this amazing authority in chapters 8 to 10. So that's why I invite you to read these chapters. The Lord Jesus that we worship this morning is the King who has amazing, astounding, life-changing authority. We must come to terms with him. He could say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And this is what Matthew is emphasizing here in this chapter. Look at verse 2. A leper comes to Jesus in order to be healed. This man who has this awful, awful disease, this disease of the skin. And I won't go into details about the awfulness of this disease this morning, but this disease in those days had no cure. And look at this leper, verse 2. He comes to Jesus and look what he says. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Isn't that an astounding thing for someone to say? That's an incredible statement for someone to make. It's not, Lord, maybe you can help me. Or maybe, Lord, you might be able to find the power from somewhere to help me. It's just, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Here, this man demonstrates great faith in the Savior. He is absolutely convinced that Jesus can help him. There's no doubt in this man's mind. And we need to understand this from a first century Jewish background. Because the Jews believed that it was only God himself who could deal with this disease of leprosy. You've got an allusion to this in 2 Kings 5. Remember when Naaman speaks to his king and the king of Aram writes to the king of Israel about Naaman's leprosy. And when the king of Israel gets the letter, remember what he says, am I God that I can help this man? So the fact that this leper comes to Jesus and asks for help shows that this leper sees something of the divinity of Jesus shining through. Not if Jesus is able, not if it's maybe possible, simply it depends on his will to help this man. Now look at verse 3. Isn't this incredible? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. What authority! What power! What rule is invested in the eternal Son of God? Some time ago, I was doing some street preaching in Scunthorpe, and a man came up to me. He interrupted the preaching, and he said to me that he was going to put God in his place, that he believed that God was going to be scared of him when he would stand before him. Maybe the most arrogant man I've ever met in my life. I do not know. I had to warn this man that one day he would stand before the King of Kings. And I told him that he would bow before King Jesus. This man said, I do not want to bow before him. I had to warn this man, he will bow whether he wants to or not. The awesome authority of Jesus that confronts us. Is there a person here this morning who is wondering, is it really worth following the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I really trust him with my life and with my future? Maybe you are here with those concerns and doubts. Can I say to you that the Savior who invites you to come to him is the Savior of awesome authority? What about the young person who is wondering, well, can Jesus really help me? say to you that this Jesus is able to help because he's got great power and authority. What about the believer who's been a believer for a number of years? You need to be astounded afresh by the power and authority of King Jesus. And we need to see this outworked in church life, because there are so many churches that are going down a road that says, really, we need to market the gospel. I saw an advert for a pastor from a church in America the other day, and it was called Pastor of Marketing. Can you imagine such a thing in the church? We've got to market the gospel, try and make it acceptable to modern man. We've got to water it down and change it. What we need to present to people is King Jesus, the King of awesome, astounding authority. The power of the gospel to save and to change lives. That's the need of the hour. John Calvin said, there is nothing holier or better or safer than to content ourselves with the authority of Christ alone. This Lord Jesus Christ who made heaven and earth, we are told that in him all things consist and hold together. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 1 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the one who can help. He is the one who can intervene in our lives. But secondly, let's look at the great compassion of Jesus. And this comes from verse 3 once more. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. This man who was a leper not only had this terrible skin disease, meant that he was isolated and separated from his community. Now, I don't speak Welsh, but I'm told that the word in the Welsh language for leprosy means separating disease, when it's translated literally into English. And this is the disease that this man had. He was separated, isolated from his community. He was thought as someone cursed and judged by God. He's not allowed to enter any public building. He was called unclean and defiled. Everyone would keep 6 feet away from him. If the wind was blowing in the wrong direction, 100 feet away from him. And one first century rabbi actually says, he actually boasts that he threw stones at the lepers to keep them away. This man who's an outcast, a desperate and a lonely man, this man comes to King Jesus. Can you picture the scene? A large crowd of people, maybe thousands of people. And they suddenly divide like the Red Sea as this man in this cloak approaches Jesus with a pale white face, shouting out, unclean, unclean, with a rasping voice, and he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you picture maybe the look of disgust and horror on the crowd's faces as this man makes his way to the Lord Jesus? Can you maybe think about what they were thinking? This outcast, this leper, he's got no right to approach Jesus. But friends, what does the Lord Jesus do? What does he do? Does he keep 6 feet away? Does he throw stones at this man to make him go away? What a beautiful picture we have in verse 3 of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reaches out his hand and he touches this unclean man. Actually, Mark chapter 1, verse 41, tells us that Jesus was filled with compassion for this man, stretched out his hand, and touched him. Isn't that just amazing when you think about that? The Lord Jesus touches this man, this outcast. Maybe it was the first human contact that this man had for years. We can picture the scene as the Lord Jesus reaches out his hand and touches this man. Now, he didn't have to do that, did he, to heal him? Because in the very next section, Jesus actually cures a centurion servant who's close to death, not even being in the same house. Jesus reaches out his hand, and maybe we can picture the crowds again with the grasp of airs they take. Is he going to touch him? The teacher's going to touch him. Maybe we can picture the leper with tears streaming down his face as he receives the tender touch of a great and a compassionate Saviour. Jesus touches even him. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Do you see this amazing combination? Here we have great power and yet great compassion. Do you see what that means? That not only has Jesus power to save, but he's willing to save. What a glorious picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully able to save all who will trust in him and willing to do so. That's why we can speak about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because here is one who's mighty to save, and yet has got a great heart full of compassion and love, full of tender mercy. Think of a man who delighted in killing Christians, putting them in prison, trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Will the Lord Jesus Christ save such a man like that? The answer is yes. And that's Paul's testimony. He loved me and gave himself for me. Or maybe we could think of a man who would steal and cheat from his own people. A man who would take advantage of his own people when they were invaded by a foreign superpower and use that opportunity to make money for himself. A traitor, a parasite. Would the Lord Jesus Christ help such a person? Would he save such a person like that? Well, yes, and his name is Matthew, and he wrote this gospel. We may know that Matthew was the tax collector who stole from his own people when they were oppressed by the Roman Empire. What about a man who bought and sold human beings as a slave trader, a man who was responsible for the deaths of many people on the ships that he captained? Well, we know the story of John Newton, I trust. And we listen to his testimony. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ we have, friends. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Full of power and yet full of compassion. I was reading the other day of James Simpson, who in 1847 discovered chloroform, which was a major medical discovery. Some years later, he was lecturing, and a student asked him a question: what do you consider the most significant discovery you've made in your lifetime? James Simpson said, "The most significant discovery I have made was when I discovered myself to be a sinner, and that Christ Jesus was my compassionate Saviour." What a discovery to make. Can I ask you, have you made that discovery for yourself? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. Have you come to him? Have you put your trust in him? And if not, what's holding you back? Why not this morning? Why not right now? Why don't you cry to him from the heart? Why don't you confess your sins and put your trust in Christ alone, who is able to save? Do you see the inexhaustible ocean of love and compassion for us to discover? The hymn writer says, "I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart." There is so much more to understand and to know. And that's what we see in these first four verses, isn't it? Even though they are short and they are brief, They tell us so much about our Saviour. The Lord Jesus, the pure Lord Jesus, is willing to touch the unclean. The powerful Lord Jesus Christ is able to have power to help this outcast. This is the Lord Jesus we worship this morning. He's the only hope for a helpless world. Maybe you might find yourself this week struggling, find it difficult. Maybe you will sin and fail as a Christian. You're to remind yourself of the compassion and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Or maybe you will find yourself lonely and isolated. You're to remind yourself of the powerful compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with you and will never forsake you. Maybe you will find yourself in circumstances and situations that are difficult and hard to understand. You're to remind yourself, friends, of the compassion and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you will find yourself lying down in those green pastures and still waters, and your soul being restored. Think about the power and compassion of the Saviour. So we've seen his authority, we've seen his compassion. And my third point from verse 4 is the testimony of Jesus. Look at verse 4. Jesus heals this leper. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus tells this leper to keep quiet about the healing. Tell no one. Why? Because Jesus isn't some miracle worker, and only and purely that. He's got a mission to preach about the kingdom of God, to reveal God to people. And yes, the miracles are signs to the fact that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. But he's not there purely as some miracle worker. And actually, if you read in Mark's Gospel, you read that this leper, Mark 1, didn't keep his mouth shut. He told everyone about what Jesus had done. And Jesus' preaching ministry had to be curtailed, and he had to go on out into the wilderness. And even there, the crowds followed him. His mission was to please his Heavenly Father, and all his miracles and signs were done to prove his identity, not to spread his fame. But Jesus sends this leper back to the priest. Do you notice what the reason he gives? Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So this man was to go to the priest. The priest then would confirm that he'd been cleansed from his leprosy and would actually confirm that Jesus had performed this divine miracle. And hence the testimony of this leper would be a sign to the Jewish authorities that the king has come, the kingdom of God has come in power, and Jesus is that Messiah. And so the word of God and the testimony of the priest, the word of God, for example, Leviticus 14, speaks about lepers being cleansed. And that passage is there to point to what Jesus would do. So that would be confirmed. The testimony of the priest would confirm that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one of God. And so, therefore, this leper's cleansing would be a clear testimony to who Jesus was and is. And so either their sinful unbelief would be confirmed in their hearts, or they would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, as you read further into Matthew's Gospel, these Jewish leaders actually accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. They harden their hearts. They will not receive him. They are blind in their spiritual eyes. And friends, we can just see from this example how hard the human heart can be. We can clearly explain who Jesus is, why he has come. We can point to the millions of people who have come to faith in him, personally and trusted him as Lord and the Savior. We can speak about his power, his glory, the fact that he's the way, the truth, and the life, the only hope for this world, and yet people will still reject him. And people reject the Savior, not because there's no evidence for him, but because of the hardness of their hearts. So we must pray, and we must preach, and we must tell. We must depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit to open people's hearts and lives to the truth about the Savior. Despite the overwhelming evidence for the truth about the Savior, some people will still reject him. Can I at this point, again, speak to anyone who is not converted here today? I plead with you, please do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Life and forgiveness and pardon and peace is offered in and through him to you this morning. If you see your need, if you see who the Savior is, if you see your sins, then trust in him this morning. And do so knowing that he's able to save and he's mighty to save. And many will testify today of the saving reality that they found in King Jesus. Spurgeon speaks about a man who used to laugh at him and mock at him in his ministry. And this man on his deathbed called for Spurgeon. Spurgeon went round to see him. And yet, sadly, this man was still rebelling, even on his deathbed. And Spurgeon says that this man entered eternity still cursing the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, we must come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hiding from him. We are confronted with the one who is the King of glory. And we've seen that he's great in authority, great in compassion, and there's a great testimony about him. What are you going to do with the testimony of Jesus Christ? The authority of Jesus means that he's able to save and to rescue. The compassion of Jesus means that he's willing to save and to rescue. The testimony of Jesus means that, well, this morning we are all without excuse as we are confronted by King Jesus. Let's come to terms with him. Let's put our trust and faith and confidence in him alone, as he is able and willing to save.